Let me bring you up to date, especially for those of you who weren't here last week. The title of the sermon was, It Is Time to Dress Up. We looked at the parable of the wedding feast. And in that parable, we discovered three things. And I just want to remind you so that you'll have a context for today's sermon. We found, first of all, the called ones refused the call. If you're familiar at all with that parable, the king sent his servants out two times to call the individuals that knew they were going to be called sooner or later. And when he did, they said, no, thank you. Number two, we discovered in the parable, and this was amazing to me, that when the king said, okay, they don't want to come, we're going to invite other people. And it says they went out to the highways and the byways and the hedges. And here's what we found out. That the new guests who filled the wedding hall, some were bad and some were good. And then the third thing we discovered, that all the guests must wear the wedding garment provided by the king. And so this is the backdrop of the sermon today, as we will now look at, it is time to finish dressing up, and it's about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Before we begin, I need to pray. Will you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, how thankful we are to have a God like you, and for the way you have blessed our service to this very point. And I want you to continue to bless us. Continue to pour out your Spirit. Lord, organize these incredible thoughts that you gave me so they come out clearly and concisely. That when everyone leaves here, they will feel and know that you are with them, that you care about them. And that you're challenging them to step up to the plate, Lord. You're challenging me to step up to the plate. So use me in spite of me, Lord. And thank you that you never fail to answer, that you will beat back the forces of Satan, that you will make sure all the cell phones are turned off, that we can concentrate on the Bible, the Word of God, and what you say to us, so we can be more like you. So blessed to this end, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the wheat in the tares. I have here a picture of Ellen White. I'm sure you recognize her. And Ellen White was sent by our church to Australia. She was there from 1891 to 1900. 9 years she spent in Australia. At the time in which she was sent, the General Conference President was O.A. Olson, and he was General Conference President from 1888 to 1897. In December of 1896, Ellen White sent him a letter from Australia, and here is what she said. Are you ready? She said to the General Conference President, I have not, I think, revealed the entire workings that led me here to Australia. Perhaps you may never fully understand the matter. But the Lord was not in my leaving America. He did not reveal that it was His will that I should leave Battle Creek. The Lord did not plan this, but He let you all move after your own imaginations. The Lord would have had W.C. White, His mother, and her workers remain in America. We were needed at the heart of the work, and had your spiritual perception discerned the true situation, you would never have consented to the movements made. But the Lord read the hearts of you all. There was so great a willingness to have us leave that the Lord permitted this thing to take place. Those who were weary of the testimonies borne were left without the person who bore them. Our separation from Battle Creek was to let men have their own will and way, which they thought superior to the way of the Lord. The result is before you, Elder Olson. Had you stood in the right position, the move would not have been made at that time. It was not the Lord who devised this matter. I cannot get one ray of light to leave America. But when the Lord presented this matter to me as it really was, I opened my lips to no one because I knew that no one would discern the matter in all its bearings. When we left, relief was felt by many, but not so much by yourself. And the Lord was displeased, for He had set us to stand at the wheel of the moving machinery of Battle Creek. This is the reason I have written you, Elder Olson. Had Elder Olson had not the perception, the courage, the force to carry the responsibility, nor was there any other man prepared to do the work of the Lord that He had purposed we should do. I wrote to you, Elder Olson, telling you that it was God's design that we should stand side by side with you, to counsel you, to advise you, to move with you. If even then you had discerned the matter and said, I must have you, or I dare not stand in this position without you, we would have answered the call. Did you know this? Did you know that she spent 9 years in Australia against the will of God? Did you pick up that the brethren wanted nothing to do with that woman? And by the way, prior to what I just read to you, she said this, and I close. I have had to bear the burden which others ought to have shared with me, and it nearly cost me my life. A round of circumstances which I have understood for years has been the result. It has been at tremendous cost to me financially and in many other respects. So, brothers and sisters, it is time that we finish dressing up. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to me to a beautiful parable found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And let's see what that snippet from that letter to the General Conference President has to do with you and I today in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The parable is found in Matthew 13. It starts in verse 24. I want the children to get your Bibles and open them to Matthew 13. I want you to follow along with me. And even if you have one of those sermon outlines too, you can fill that out, children, as soon as we get to that part. But first I need to read the parable. So notice carefully what we find. It says in verse 24, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field, in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to those servants, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. Lest while you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" Now, this is a very familiar parable, I'm sure, to every one of you. And I don't know if you recollect immediately, but you know this is one of the few parables. And this morning I had a thought that I had no time to check out. But if I understand it correctly, and some of you may know the answer to this, this is the only parable beside the parable of the sower who went to sow seeds, and some fell on this ground, some fell. It's the only two parables that he explained. Does anybody know if I'm right? Okay. You're in the same boat with me. But I don't believe he explained any other. But notice what he did in verse 36 of the same chapter. Notice this carefully, and then we're going to fill out our paper. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" And so now if you look at your little insert with the blanks there, we're going to read that and we're going to answer those. And here's what Jesus said in answer to their question. "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked." Now we're going to go back over these. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Okay, let's take our sheet. Are you ready? The first one, verse 36, the parable of the tares. Write that down. Now, while you're writing, let me tell you why I'm highlighting this. Isn't it interesting that in my Bible it says the parable of the wheat and the tares, but when the disciples come to talk to Jesus, they say about the tares. They didn't ask about the wheat. Did you catch that? By the way, who needs pens? Would anybody really appreciate a pen? Can we find some pens? I'm really working our deacons today. Bless their hearts. We do have pens. Diane would know where they are. Aren't I bad? Okay, I'll try to go slow, but I don't want to go too slow because I want this to hit home when we get done. Number two, he that soweth is what? The Son of Man. Okay? I think you pretty much got this, so the pens are coming. But the third question has three parts. The field is what? The world. The good seed is? Children of the kingdom. The tares. The children of the wicked one. Verse 39 has three parts. Here are some pens. Can you please raise your hands, folks, if you want those pens? We had a bunch of people raise their hand. Now no one wants to raise their hand. Anybody? All right. Verse 39, three parts. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Okay, verse 40. What happens to the tares? Okay, I put gathered and burned. And when are they gathered and burned? The end of this world. Who does the Son of Man send? Angels. What do the angels do? Gather out of His kingdom. And what do they gather out? Things that offend and do iniquity. Verse 42. What happens to the gathered out ones? They're cast into the fire. And what does the righteous do? They shine forth like the sun in His kingdom. By the way, for those of you who read your Bible and like prophecy, if you look at Daniel 11 and also Daniel 12, you'll find a reference to the righteous shining brightly during time of persecution. But I'm not going to go into that, or we'll be here a long time. And then I put this just to titillate you. Isn't it interesting that only in some of the parables did He conclude by saying, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Okay. Pretty good, okay? Flip your paper over. And now let's take a look here at what this is all about. Here's the conclusions that I drew. Number one, the disciples focused on what? The tares. They did. They even call it the parable of the tares. Number two, the bulk of Jesus' explanation dealt with the tares. If you look at the closing verses, interpretation of this parable, he had four verses in which he dealt about the tares. In his parable, he only spoke of them in two. Now, here's a quote from Christ Object Lessons that I want you to see at this point. The field, Christ said, is the world. But we must understand this also, this as signifying the church of God in the world. You got that? Now, wait a minute. If the spirit of prophecy states that the field also signifies the church, then who are the wheat and who are the tares in this case? Remember the parable of the wedding feast? Go to the highways and byways, and what two kinds of people did they find? Good and bad. So if the field now includes the church, what do we have in the church? We have wheat and we have tares. We have good and we have bad. We have wicked and we have righteousness. Look what she says. True, the Holy Spirit has gone out into all the world. Everywhere it is moving upon the hearts of men. But it is in the church that we are to grow and ripen for the garner of God. So now that I read this, for it is in the church that we grow and ripen for the garner of God, why would the enemy, while the servants were sleeping, plant bad seed in the good field? Because the church is where you're to grow and ripen for God. He wants His enemies there to defer them from accomplishing that task. Okay, where am I going? The disciples focused on the tare. The bulk of His explanation was the tare. Ellen White says that the field includes the church. Number four, the wheat good and the tares bad are in the church together. Number five, how long are they in the church together? I want you to say it. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Till the end of the world? I mean, aren't we supposed to get rid of these people now? Aren't we supposed to weed them out? Aren't we supposed, you know, walk up to them and say, why are you dressed like that? Why do you look like that? How long are the tares supposed to be with the wheat? Okay. And then the mind-boggling number six is, who does this separation? The angels do the separating and harvesting, not man. Okay, so now we're down to one of our contact points, because I don't want anybody here to think that your church is now going to exclude, is going to accept or condone sin. Okay? Notice what it says here. Now that is absolute confirmation that Satan did not want you to hear this part. I'm serious. He'll use anybody, anytime, anywhere to distract the attention of God's people. Remember, He is present at worship to control the minds of the worshipers. I hope you're memorizing Great Controversy 5:18. And He seeks to control the circumstances while worship is going on. Christ's servants are grieved as they see true and false believers mingled in the church. They long to do something to cleanse the church, but Christ says to them, nay, lest while you gather up tares, you uproot also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And by the way, if you want to know, well, what do we do in the church in that case, if we're not supposed to try to pull the tares up in the church, what are we supposed to do? I'll get to that in a little while. Listen, Christ has plainly taught that those who persist in open sin must be separated from the church. See, when I got done with my sermon last week, even that question came to my mind. That's why I realized God wanted me to do, we need to finish dressing up. Because it clearly says here that when we identify open sin, the elders, the pastoral staff, and the board are to deal with that. Your part would be maybe to inform us or try to win back a brother or sister before you inform us. That's what the Bible says. But not attack them. Not go after them. Not trying to cleanse the church and make it according to your standard. Here's why. Are you ready? Christ has plainly taught that those who persist in open sin must be separated from the church, but He has not committed to us the work of what? Judging character or motive. Why? Do you remember how disappointed Samuel was when he picked the first brother, said, "Oh man, this strapping, good-looking, muscle-bound, hairy-armed dude has got to be the one you want to be king." And God says, "No, I look on the heart." We cannot judge character and we cannot judge motive. But I'm going to blow you away before I finish this quote. But we can judge fruit. We are to be fruit. We are to be fruit inspectors. When we see that the fruit bore by a person in the church, we can arrive at the conclusion that perhaps they're not a Christian or they're still growing. But we are not to judge them by motives and by character because we don't know. And in pulling up some of the tares, we will take out some of the wheat. So we're fruit inspectors. When it says in Romans, "Judge not that you be not judged," I get that thrown at me all the time. But they forget that it says, "By their fruits you shall know them." What you're not supposed to judge is their motives or their character. You can only judge their fruit or what you can observe about their life. But then you go to them. So it says, "He has not committed to us the work of judging character or motives." He knows our nature too well to entrust that work to us. That's Christ's object lesson. Okay, number 8. The angels' separation is done when? At the end of the age. And notice how these few basic principles keep being mentioned over and over. How perhaps after every parable the disciples came to Jesus and asked. But the Holy Spirit only moved upon Matthew to point out 2 times in which they said, "Lord, what did you mean by that?" And He included that in this because He wanted us to understand about the tares. The work of the church is not to inspect each other. The work of the church is something else then. Okay, number 9, the tares. Okay, I'm going to blow you away now. Ready? This parable. Number 9, the tares, which are the? They what? The shaking. Can you say amen? Yeah. The shaking. And when does the shaking occur? At the end of the age. And notice how the parable clearly says, first, get rid of the tares. Move them out of the way. Purify the church. And boy, we've got lots of counsel on that. Many of us are going to go out, but more than many are coming in here. And I have been determined since I became a Seventh-day Adventist that I want to keep the one bird in the hand more than the two in the bush. Because you never know about the two in the bush, but you know about the ones in the hand. In fact, you're a special target of Satan because of what you know being in this church. Why do you think some of the other Christians or non-Christians aren't harassed? Read Psalm 73 about how Paul was angry. Why does the heathen have so much fun? How come they're rich and happy and laughing? And I wet my pillow with tears. And then I went into the house of the Lord and I saw their end. And I said, "Lord, praise God, I accept your way. I'm not going to complain anymore." At the end of the age, there will be a shaking. The final shaking. There's shaking going on right now. False doctrine, other people, maybe even the church that are bothering you, that are teaching certain things. But I want you to know that they don't get rid of them till the end. And I want to remind you, who does it? The angels. That's what the parable says. I got to work on that one. I got to figure that out. But remember, in the 7 churches, it says to the angel of the church of Laodicea, and we're told that angel means messenger, and messenger could be the preacher. Oh well, I'll deal with that later. Number 10. Here it is. Did you catch this? The righteous, which are the wheat and the good, will what? What is that? The latter rain. Come on! Revelation 18. You see, He can't pour out the latter rain till the church is purified. And He waits till the very end to do it because He wants tares to turn into wheat. In the meantime, the problem is many of the tares turn wheat into tares because we let them do that. We get discouraged, we get downhearted, somebody in the church says something to you, and you're out the door. Well, I got offended, I got abused, I got mistreated. And God is trying to show us, yes, because there are tares in the church. But we're not here for the wheat. We're here for Jesus. And so when we receive a rebuff, a rebuke, a hurt, a slight, even something devious and dastardly, because Satan will use anybody to do anything to hurt you to the very depths of your toes, we are to look to Jesus because no one was abused like He was, and He never left the church. And by the way, who sent Ellen White to Australia? The leadership almost killed her, cost her greatly financially, and the church work went down for 9 years while it was growing and just blooming in Australia. But she wasn't supposed to be there. She said, by the way, I didn't read that letter to you. She said in that letter, God had another way to minister to Australia, but you sent me there. And she sent that work into outer space over there in Australia. Number 11, we got the shaking, we got the latter rain, and then we have what? The second coming, the harvest. Wow, isn't this incredible, this parable? And we're just plumbing the depths. By the way, let me point one more thing out, and I'm done actually, except I have a quote for you and one more story of Ellen White about this situation. If any of you have heard or have been tempted at times to think that in the end there's a remnant that comes out of the remnant. Okay? That the church is Babylon. And by the way, Ellen White is very plain. She graphically says in the last days it'll appear that the church is going to fall. Nowhere in this parable, in the Bible, or spirit of prophecy does that happen. Instead, there's a shaking. And those who hung in there by the skin of their teeth will be rewarded. Why? Because you see, the angels take the tares out. He does not take the wheat out. Nowhere does He take the wheat out. The wheat stay right there in the church. So let me show you this to make, hopefully, to help you to feel better. If anything's ever happened to you, here's some snippets of quotes. And believe me, this isn't exhaustive. This is so concise. I was amazed to find what I found. But I just shared what I thought would bring a consensus here. The church upon the earth is not what? The church militant, which we are now, is not the... It's not. Earth is not heaven. The church is composed of erring men and women who will need patience, painstaking effort. Remember I said, well, what are we going to do if we're not supposed to inspect? We are to, for one thing, show patience and painstaking effort for our people. Manuscript 9:154. Even those who are striving for the mastery over the enemy have sometimes been wrong and done wrong. Now, I just read this week. And you remember what I told you last week? That I have made mistakes. I have hurt people. And I feel really bad about that. This brought much comfort to me. And I hope it brings some comfort to you. Because even good people sometimes do wrong or and done wrong, it says. Fundamentals of Christian Education, 294. Those who are carnal-minded will be found in the... In the church, there are those who are... Do you believe this? Cold, proud, haughty, and unchristian. Look at this. Jesus saw the bad and the good in church relationships and said, let both grow together until the harvest. Review and Herald 1:16-18-94. There are evils existing in the church and will until the end of the world. The church in these last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved and warned and counseled, is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. We must treat one another the way these quotes and the parable teaches, to help patiently and tenderly endure and to cultivate and to mentor, so that more will become wheat than become tares. And that last quote was counsel for the churches. In closing, let me tell you this story. This is George I. Butler, General Conference President from 1880 to 1888. He was the General Conference President. I forgot to delete O.A. Olson there. George I. Butler is the General Conference President at the time of the Minneapolis meeting that led the charge in harassing, defaming, and abusing Ellen White. And by the way, I brought the quotes up with me, but I'm not going to read them because I'd rather be done. Ellen White had packed her bags in the middle of the 1888 General Conference session and was leaving. In fact, she said, not only that, until I can leave here, I will not speak any longer here, but I will speak to the Scandinavians who invited me to speak there in Minneapolis. And an angel in the night woke her up and said, you will not leave. And George I. Butler led the charge against Ellen White. Do you know that he was actually, and Uriah Smith, okay, they were like this together. The names would just blow you away. Frank Belden, who was Ellen White's, married to Ellen White's, a daughter of Ellen White's sister, a son of Ellen White's sister, a nephew. They were saying all around there, don't listen to Sister White. She's influenced by Jones and Wagner and Willie White, and her writings and her sayings can no longer be trusted. And I thought, okay, Ellen White, you're coming back from Europe, or you're coming back from Australia now. I want you to crush these people. I want you to give them the what for what they did to you. Sending you awake, retarding God's work, causing you to financially be stressed, almost died with sickness and illness, ridicule and mockery. And here's what she did. In 1904, the Lord, she said, the Lord has appointed Elder Butler and Elder Haskell and his wife to labor in the South. And I read about that in history. It blew my mind. She was in a meeting and they said, we need somebody to lead out down in the South. Who can that person be? For you see, in 1888, after the session was over, his health crashed. He moved to Florida to recuperate. Ellen White was then shipped off about 4 years later. And when she came home during a meeting, she stopped and she said, "I know who can lead out in that work." "Well, Sister White, who do you suggest?" She said, "George I. Butler." I thought, "Lord, make me like this woman." She didn't hold a grudge. If anybody could have walked out of the church and started their own denomination, guess who it would have been? And in my mind, she should have. But see, she understood these counsels that the angel gave her. That you never turn your back on the church because the church is Jesus. Faulty, feeble, erring as it is, it's Jesus. And then she wrote this in 1910. "I have not lost faith in you, Elder Butler. I greatly desire that the old soldiers, grown gray in the faith, may understand that the message which the Lord gave us in the past are very important at this stage of our earth's history." Letter 130, 1910 to George I. Butler. So I want you to know that we are not going to attempt to encourage the tear to rip on our wheat. But we are not going to walk the halls here and try to purify the church. Our work is to reach the world. In the meantime, Satan may use the ones amongst us to harass us in doing that. But we are to understand and recognize we were warned in advance. Was it not one of Jesus' 12 that turned him in? Was it not one of Jesus' 12 that denied him boldly? And was it not 11 that fled and forsake Jesus at his greatest time of need? And when he came back, he said what to Peter? "Peter, feed my sheep. I forgive you for what you did to me. Because I know you're having a struggle in this area and I'm not going to beat you down. Because I know that with my help, you can make it." Father, I want you to encourage everyone in this room, in this sanctuary, that are watching on the internet, to know that you're still in control, that you know what you're doing, and that even though this church may be appearing all the time to get worse and worse, it's still the apple of your eye, and it is still the vehicle by which you will bring the light to this world. Help us now to focus on the real purpose of our existence, to reach the world, and not to worry so much about inside, except and unless we see somebody sinning and we desire for them to be saved and we love them so much we're not afraid to go to see them to say, "Please, brother, please, sister, don't separate yourself from Jesus. I'm not going to tell anybody else in the church. I came here to pray with you. I know what's going on, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. I'm not going to tell the pastor. But please, go to Jesus and He'll help you." That's what we need to do, Lord. Well, let the Paradise Church be the model. But I'm sure there are other places and other people and other churches that already are the model. If that's the case, Lord, lead us to them so we can learn more from them and be even better. So don't let anybody leave from here without being assured that you care and love them, and that if they suddenly wake up and feel that they're a tear, that change to a wheat can happen in a moment if they go to you in prayer. So bless this church. Bless me, Lord, to be faithful to the words I speak. And help us to reach those who are desperately dying out there. And thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.